Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
We're starting off a little bit better this week. I remembered to wear a tie. Nobody probably remembered that until I reminded you, did you? Last week we talked about Joseph, and it was a little bit different way to talk about him because we were talking about basically what kind of a person he was. And Joseph's one of the only two people, well, three if you count Jesus, but one of only a few people in the Bible where nobody ever says anything bad about him. It's never recorded that he complains. It's never recorded that he quits trusting God no matter what the situation. He doesn't cry, he doesn't moan, he doesn't murmur. And so we were talking about all these characteristics, which is a good foundation for God to use for what he's got Joseph doing. And we know that he has a lot of confidence in himself. He's got a lot of virtue. He's honest. He's self-reliant, diligent. He's respectful of his father. Verse 2, like I say, there's only five verses before chapter 37 that even mention Joseph's name. And they're basically all single verses. And so verse 2 of chapter 37, when we see him, he's out working, tending the flocks with his brothers. So even though it says he's his father's favorite, his father's not keeping him back from doing any of the work or the chores that go with that kind of lifestyle. So he's out there working, he's in the fields, he's in the flocks. And again, we talked about Joseph, that when he goes out, and that's okay. Man, it usually takes me longer to run people off. When he comes back, he's only got two choices, right? He can either bring a good report and lie to his dad, or he can bring an evil report and tell his dad the truth. And so he's the kind of person that's going to be honest and tell his dad the truth. He's not going to cater to their peer pressure because they already say they hate him. They don't like him. They don't even speak to him, basically. So that's the kind of person he is. So now we're going to chapter 39. At the end of 37, Joseph was sold into slavery. And in 39, it shows where he's brought down into Egypt. And we all know the story, so I'm trying to look at it from a different perspective. Okay, basically, if God's going to take him from being a slave to being the number two person in the land, then he's got to prepare him for that. You're just not going to go from 17-year-old slave boy to the number two person in the land, the prime minister, in a matter of, days or weeks. You have to go through a learning process, a training process, and gain some experience about how to manage people and how to manage things in different types of environments. And this is what God is using. And there's some similarities. Potiphar's house to prison to the feast, time of plenty and the time of famine. All right. And we're going to look at a few of those things. We're also going to look again at how Joseph handles himself. And again, look and see about Joseph's character and how, no matter what the situation is, and all this applies to us, right? There's no accidents that happen to us, all right? Everything that happens to us, no matter what your situation, if you're going through some financial hardships, or there's a sickness, or you're being prospered, no matter what the situation is, there's no accidents in your life. God is in control of your life. And as one of his children, and one of them that was bought by the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ, you are very important to God. So he's never, ever going to take his eyes off of you. And he's always going to know what you're doing, what's happening in your life. And so you can be assured, just like Joseph was, God is working in your life. We may not know what for, but we can know that God loves us and he's watching over us. And sometimes bad things happen to us because he has a reason And he has a goal for our lives, or he has something for us to do, and we don't know about it yet. But whatever it is, God needs us to go through this. Maybe it's just self-development. Maybe we're learning how to trust him more. But whatever the reason is, you know, God's got a reason. God's in control. And just like Joseph, you know, we can trust him. All right, chapter 39. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Okay? So, why Potiphar? I mean, God could have had him bought by anybody, but he chose Potiphar. Why Potiphar? I have some theories. Again, if it's not specifically said in the Bible, we can't know it for sure, but we can kind of see how God's plan is rolling out. I mean, again, God's going to take this slave boy and he's going to put him into the number two position in the land. So God's got to get him trained, so to speak. He's got to get some training in him, got to get some experience in him. And he's got to get some different things in his life. God's already given him the power to interpret dreams, or the blessing to interpret dreams. The ability, same ability as Daniel have, which is kind of similar. You know, two people that the Bible never says anything about both have basically the same things that God is allowing them to have the ability to interpret dreams. But one of the commentators that I was studying for said, what God intends for men, he will be sure some way or other to qualify them for it. Okay, that's one of the last points down at the bottom, but I want to make sure that as you're thinking about this, and we'll cover it again when we get to the end, that this is a principle. If God's got something planned for you, he's going to find some way to make sure you get some experience and some qualifications for it. All right? Again, we need to acknowledge providence in the handling of our lives. If something happens to us, remember, Paul was in prison, Peter was in prison, John was banished, right? All the prophets, some of the prophets suffered. But they're in God's will. So just because we're going through something doesn't mean that we're not in God's will, all right? Number one on your sheet, it says the Lord, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. All right, so Joseph continues to honor God, and God prospers Joseph. In Ephesians 6, Joseph was living his life by this principle, even though he didn't have Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Okay. No matter what situation I'm in, no matter what company I'm employed with, okay, I may work for UPS, the paycheck says UPS, but I work for God. When I go to work every day, I am supposed to do my utmost level best to make sure UPS makes a profit, to make sure UPS is the best company out there. And when I go to work, I have to have that attitude. We used to call it Judeo-Christian ethic. You know, 8 hours work, 8 hours pay. You don't hear that term bandied about much anymore, but it hasn't gone away. It still applies. It's still in Ephesians 6. No matter what your situation. I mean, if you don't like your job, quit. It's still America. But if you decide to work for a company, no matter what the situation, you are supposed to do the best job that you can. All right? Does anybody remember a movie called No Time for Sergeants? No? How about Permanent Latrine Orderly? Does that ring a bell with anybody? All right. It was a 1956, 58 movie. Andy Griffith. It was kind of a precursor to Gomer Pyle. He was in the Army. And he was this country bumpkin, you know, mile wild smile, he's a good boy. And he was causing the platoon to fall behind. And so the sergeant said, okay, you know what, today you're staying here and you're going to clean the latrine, which is the bathroom. You're going to clean it. And this is not the normal, bathroom you got in your house. This is got, 10 toilets, 10 sinks. And it's a big room. And he's looking at it and he goes, okay. And so he goes in there. And they go out and they do the drills and they come back at the end of the day and the sergeant's going in there and he's kind of expecting a halfway job. The toilets are all shiny. Andy's got his uniform's all dirty. He's sitting there under the sink and he's got the rig and he's just shining that chrome. And he's got that big smile on his face. And the sergeant walks in and he goes, wow, I've never seen a latrine that is this clean. And he goes, yeah, some of this stuff was kind of hard, but I got a brush, I got in there, and I got it all out. I'm still working on it, but it's good. And the sergeant's going, okay, how would you like to be the permanent latrine orderly? And then he's going, permanent latrine orderly, man, this is great. Okay, yeah, I'll do it. No, and the whole purpose is to highlight when Joseph was given a chore, remember, he's the newest slave, all right? Number two, Joseph's hand was put to the meanest of services, and even in those, his ingenuity and industry appeared. It showed itself through. If you do a good job, if you apply your hand to the work, you're going to get noticed, even in today's world. People are looking for people. All right? Yeah. Did you get it? Okay. Joseph Hand was put to the meanest, the worst services. And even in those, his ingenuity and industry showed itself. Okay? Joseph didn't look at it as this kind of punishment. He understood, I'm a slave now. This is my job. And he probably got the worst jobs. Back in those days, they didn't have toilets. They had pots. Somebody had to go in there and empty them pots out. That was probably one of his jobs. He probably cleaned out the stalls of the horses, the cows and whatever they had. Whatever the worst job was, he's the new guy and that's what he got. He didn't cry about it, didn't murmur about it. He went out and applied himself and did a good job. I mean, he was probably making enemies of the other servants because, they're probably goat breakers. When the master's not around looking at them, they're probably, sitting down, kicking their feet up, not doing as good a job as they could have. That's not Joseph. Joseph applied himself. He did the best job he could because he understood the concept that he was working for God and not just Potiphar. All right? And that's your number four. Joseph knew that he served God even though he was a servant of Potiphar.
What was three?
Three. Oh, sorry, I missed that one. Joseph honored God and God honored Joseph. Verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he had to do to prosper in his hand. Okay, so God is honoring Joseph for his good work. That applies to everything that applies to Joseph here applies to us. If you go out and you apply yourself and you work as if you're working unto the Lord's going to bless you. The Lord will bless you. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into Joseph's hands. Okay? Joseph, although he was robbed of his freedom, he was robbed of his coat, he was robbed of all of basically his life as he understood it to be. He could not be robbed of who he was, his virtue, his prudence. Okay, nobody can take that away from you, no matter what your situation. They cannot take away who you are, even though they change the circumstances. Okay? Circumstances can change all around us, but because we have God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us, it should not be affecting us because we know God's in control. And I'm not saying that if a relative dies that you shouldn't mourn or weep. But I'm saying that we have to understand that God's in control. God's in control of our lives. God's in control of this world. He's in control of America. He's in control of Biden. God's in control, and we just have to trust him. You can deprive us of our freedom. You can deprive us of all these other things, but you can't deprive us of God. So no matter what happens to us, we can't be deprived of God. Verse 5. And it came to pass at that time that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, and that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Okay? Number 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. That in itself is a good sign. That if somebody can see that you're different, because Joseph was different. Joseph stood out. Joseph was a good worker. He didn't have to be micromanaged. He could make his own decisions. He knew the spirit of what he was supposed to be doing. Meaning that if they said, go clean the bathroom, he didn't have to be told, okay, use this cleaner over here and then use this mop and then do this. Joseph understood all that. And he understood that when he was sent to clean the bathroom, that the bathroom needed to be cleaned. And whatever he needed to do that, then that's what he did. Again, applying himself, ingenuity, a little industry, a little work. And he's getting the jobs done. And he's getting noticed. One thing I learned at UPS early on was the more you do, the better you do, the more work they give you. And I learned that as a driver the hard way. Because I would be working hard doing it. And the next day I ended up with even more work. It's like, that's not the reason I was doing that, but that's the way it is. If you're industrious and you do a good job, well, people will notice and they will give you more work because they know it's going to get done, right? You always give it to the people where you can count on that work getting done. And that was falling on Joseph. I'm a slave, right? I might as well make the best of the situation. Whatever your situation is, try to make the best of it. And that's what Joseph's doing. And he knows that God's going to bless him. And he's actually seeing that God is blessing him. And so he keeps getting more and more responsibility, more duties. And again, the blessings are coming on Potiphar. And Potiphar's recognizing it. And so it's Joseph is applying the principles, and the principles are working, and God is blessing him. So he doesn't know why he's a slave. He hasn't done anything wrong, but he's making the best of it, and God's blessing him. One of the commentators I read made this statement. He says, the prosperity of the wicked is one way or other for the sake of the godly. Okay? God is still blessing America in some ways. We're not the Christian country we used to be. But he's doing it for our sakes. And remember, God is holding back the devil until we're raptured out of here and we're taken out of the way, right? And then the devil's going to be revealed. He's going to be let loose. And then the world is really going to go downhill. But for our sakes, God is restraining him. So if you're blessed, if your business is blessed, if your friends are blessed, if your boss is blessed, if you're blessed, It may not be all on you. I don't think God's blessing UPS. We've been really, really successful this past year. I don't think he's doing it all for me. But I'm probably not the only Christian there either. And so he's blessing UPS for the Christians that work there, for our sakes. He's blessing other businesses. He's blessing things. But again, it may not be for the individual Christians totally, because if you apply the work ethic, even if you're unsaved, if you apply this work ethic, God's going to bless you. But he's probably doing a lot of blessing around the country for our sakes. And the prosperity of the wicked a lot of times is for our sake. Laban was blessed because Jacob was a hard worker. So for Jacob's sake, the Lord was blessing Laban. It says that in the Bible. Because God blesses the ungodly for the sake of the godly. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, and he saved the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Okay. Now Joseph's risen and he's in a prominent position, and he's the overseer of the house. And you know, we're kind of thinking, okay, hey, that's a good thing. God's blessing him. He's risen to the top. And Potiphar doesn't have to worry about anything. So it's now on Joseph to take care of everything. It's all on Joseph. If the crop's got to get reaped, it's on Joseph. So if somebody comes and asks Potiphar a question, he's going to say the same thing that Pharaoh's going to say. Go talk to Joseph. Joseph's in charge. Go talk to him. Groceries got to get bought at Potiphar's house. That's on Joseph. Make sure it gets done. If there's a plumbing leak, it's on Joseph. It's got to get done. The house cleaning, it's on Joseph. It's got to get done. The meals prepared, it's on Joseph because it's got to get done. So it's all on Joseph now. You see how God is putting all this responsibility on Joseph? You know, he was at his dad's house and he was working in the fields, being a part of the family. Now he's in Potiphar's house and he's risen to the top, and he's using these administrative skills, this prudence, this practical wisdom, to run Potiphar's house, to run Potiphar's estate, so to speak. Because Potiphar had fields. It said that he blessed the fields, right? Potiphar had fields. Potiphar had a household. And so Joseph now is running it. He's running it all, making sure all the stuff gets done, making sure the meal's prepared, make sure the beds are made, the laundry's cleaned, make sure there's water, make sure the bathrooms get cleaned up, even if he's not doing it anymore, somebody's got to do it. Make sure the crops in the field get tended to, shopping gets done, repairs are made, clothes are mended. You know, all this stuff falls on Joseph. So he's doing the administration of it. And so Potiphar is not doing anything, but Joseph is gaining all this experience. Okay? And so then the wife happens. All right? And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I want to get to the last part. Verse 7, it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. It's interesting that as things are starting to go good, that now the devil is pushing back. All right? But listen to what he does. In verse 8 he says, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. Personally, if I was Joseph, I wouldn't go in that house again unless I had somebody with me. But that's just me. And he probably didn't think about it. But number 6, It says in verse 8 that he refused to sin against God. Joseph refused to sin against God. Again, we don't know where he got all of his Sunday school training, or where he got all of his Bible training, or how he was raised up. We don't know any of that. Obviously, there's something teaching going on in there, maybe from Jacob. But we don't know how he got to the point where he got to, but we know that he is there. And he refuses to sin. He's acknowledging God, and he's refusing to sin against God. It doesn't say that Joseph purposed in his heart like it did Daniel. But you would have to think, the way he was living his life, the way he was not partaking of the sins of his brother, and even when they were out in the field, and he was honoring his dad, that he had already purposed in his heart that he was not going to sin against God. And he's put to a test. Verse 8, or number 8 on your sheet, it says, the Bible says that temptation is common, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Common. It's common. It's every day. All of us get tempted. And the temptation is not sin. It's how we react to the temptation. Right? In 1 Corinthians it says all of us are tempted. But in that temptation, God makes a way out for us. It's how do we handle the temptation? How do we handle it? And Joseph handled it the correct way. He refused to sin against God. Evil never stops. Evil doesn't stop. It just keeps coming till it wears you down. So what's going on with the mistress, the wife? Should he have refused her? Obviously, yes. But looking at it from a daily working relationship type situation, if he has her goodwill with him, then she can help him in the daily life. If he refuses her, and if he slights her, then she can become a great enemy. Right? Like Ammon and Tamar, right? He loved her, and then he hated her. And his hatred was worse than it was, more powerful than his love, right? David's son and daughter. Oh, the same situation can happen here. Yeah, she thinks she's, you know, she obviously not, it's not love, but what if he slights her? Then the hatred can be worse, can be more than what her lust was for him. And it actually turns out to be so. Verse 11, it came to pass that about this time Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house therein, and she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought an Hebrew in unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, he heard, I lifted up my voice, and he cried, and he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid the garment up by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came unto me and to mock me. All right. She doesn't call him her husband. And then she puts the blame of the whole situation on her husband. All right. She's saying, this servant that you brought in to us has mocked me. So she's not taking, you know, she's really throwing the blame out on everybody else to show that she's trying to hide her sin, basically. And so, you know, Joseph, again, hasn't done anything wrong. He's honoring God. And God's allowing this stuff to happen in his life. Again, God has a plan. Joseph doesn't know what the plan is, right? It's called following God by faith. I don't know what's going on, God. But I'm going to do the best that I can. I'm going to take this next step by faith, knowing that you know what's going on. You're in control of my life. And nothing happens to me except it hasn't received your approval first. I mean, that's all we can do. That's called living by faith. And so that's what Joseph is doing. And again, he's a man of integrity. He hasn't done anything wrong. I'm not sure if he even blamed the mistress. I mean, what kind of defense is he going to put up? Yeah, your wife. You know. Is that going to win him any points? I mean, his wife. I mean, Potiphar is the captain of the guard, so his wife was probably from an upper crust family. It doesn't say that, but, you know, I'm just kind of guessing. I mean, when Joseph got married, he got married from a priest's daughter. So I don't know what kind of defense he put up, if any, but it was God's plan. Joseph, all Joseph could do was go with it. And he just does the best that he can, no matter what the situation. So now Joseph's master, verse 20, took him, put him in the prison, a place where the prisoners, the king's prisoners were, and bound him, and he was there in the prison. All right. Joseph was wronged by his master. All right, we know that. And when he was put into prison, there's no remedy for this. He didn't say, you're in prison for 10 years. No, you're in prison forever. Until Potiphar's not mad at him anymore. There's no end to the sentence. So Joseph now is in prison forever. To me, I'd be, okay, God, what's going on? Help me out. But if you remember from 37, God gave him two dreams. He doubled the dream to him because he wanted to give him something to hold on to as he's going through all these trials and these times. But now he's in prison. I mean, it's not going to get any lower than the prison. I mean, you were a slave, but at least you were out in society and you were doing stuff, but now you're in prison. So, but Joseph is doing right, and it says that, verse 22, we'll go skip to 22 here, or 21, but the Lord was with him, with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Okay. So again, Joseph, he's applying himself in prison. I mean, we obviously know from the next chapter that it's the captain of the guards, also the keeper of the prison. So it's probably Potiphar. Maybe because he didn't get killed, Potiphar, I don't know what kind of argument that Joseph made for his innocence. Potiphar probably believed him, but because of the situation and the way it looked, he had to do something. So he put him into prison. But now Joseph's the keeper of the prison. So, why Potiphar? Why did God choose Potiphar? Well, because Potiphar's going to get Joseph the most experience, right? He's going to go to Potiphar's estate. Potiphar was probably a wealthy man, right? He was the upper crust of Egyptian society. He was the captain of the guard. This was the guard that personally guarded the Pharaoh, kept the Pharaoh safe. He was the keeper of the prison, chief of police, maybe even a captain in the army, the upper crust of the army. So he was a wealthy man. He had a big estate. He had fields. He had a household. He had servants. When Joseph came in, all this stuff prospered. So he just got bigger and bigger. And so Joseph is getting lots and lots of experience managing in prosperity, administrating in prosperity. Okay? A lot of us, if we have a big prosperous time, we maybe take our foot off the gas and coast. But not Joseph. He was full speed ahead. He didn't, you know, it's not his money, right? So he didn't take his foot off the gas. He just kept applying himself and doing the best job that he could every day, being responsible, being accountable, and God was blessing him for it. Now he gets thrown into prison. So what do you think the prison's like? I mean, when he was at Potiphar's house, you think he had to worry about where the next meal was coming from? Probably not. He was probably wearing nice clothes. People were more or less polite to him because, you know, he's the chief steward of the house. Potiphar maybe even bragged on him a little bit. Potiphar invited people over, right? Joseph had people over to eat. So Potiphar probably had people over to eat. Joseph was given the opportunity to serve them. Joseph was being introduced to these people. Joseph was probably learning how the politics of Egypt worked. Joseph probably was, I would say, he turned into a good reader of people. So when these people were brought into Potiphar's house, Joseph could kind of read these people. Okay, this guy's a little on the dishonest side. You have to watch that guy. And so Joseph is getting introduced to all these people. He's gaining the experience of meeting all these people. He probably went about doing shopping and stuff. He was meeting people. He was the captain of the guard's chief steward, so to speak. So Joseph is gaining all this experience, going out in society, doing all these different things. All right? So Joseph is getting experience administrating in prosperous times. Okay? He's learning how to handle resources. You know, some people think, yeah, if I just had, you know, $5 million, all my problems go away. No, they don't go away. They're just different problems. Okay? You got tax issues that you've never had before, probably. Right? How do you handle your money? How do you keep people from taking your money? So the problems are different. Do you let people know that you got $5 million? You know, maybe your kids will be kidnapped and they'll be ransomed. It's your problems don't go away. You still have problems. Money doesn't cure problems. Money doesn't make you a better person. It didn't make him a better person. He was already that person. That's one thing that never changed throughout all this process was Joseph was the same person. He didn't let outside things affect him and affect how he lived his life and how he operated on his principles. So now he's going into prison. They probably had plenty of food. They probably had more food. You think they did? Or was it scarce? Limited resources. They were probably dependent upon family members bringing them food. Joseph didn't have any family. I mean, that's how some prisons operate. Your family had to provide you meals. So he's not wearing the best clothes anymore. All the people he's meeting are nice people. They're smiling. They're happy to be there, right? No, they're rough. Some of them probably don't have anything to lose. So now Joseph has got to learn how to administrate and operate in times of scarcity. How do you deal with people? Because this is going to be important. When the 7 years of famine come and people don't have food to eat, you have to be real careful about how you handle these people. Riots in the streets. I mean, when people get desperate for food, they're desperate people. So in prison, he's learning how to handle and how to administrate in desperate times. It doesn't change anything about him. He's still, when the butler and the baker are there, he still observes them and their countenance and knows that it's down. He still has an affinity to see how people are. To take care of them. It's his job to make sure people are taken care of because he's the keeper of the prison. And so he's learning how to do all these chores. He's gaining all this experience, going through all these trials, so that God can take a 17-year-old slave boy and turn him into the prime minister of the greatest kingdom on earth at that time. The number two man. When he went driving down the street, says the prime minister, his license plate said number two. He was that powerful. He was like, he had the king's ring, the seal. He was all powerful. And if anybody had any questions, you know, the Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. And God gave him the wisdom. He learned how to administrate in good times. He learned how to administrate in bad times. And so God had was giving him this experience and got him prepared to do what he intended him to do, which was to administrate and govern a land during seven times of abundance and 7 years of famine. And so God got him trained and put him in place so that he could do all these things. So, number 9 says, God means for you to be where you are. All right? That's a principle that you can carry with you at all times. I am here because this is where I'm supposed to be, because this is where God wants me to be. God means for me to be here right now. I am where I'm supposed to be. And number 10, we covered this at the very beginning. What God intends for men, he will be sure some way or other to qualify them for. Right? When you get saved, you don't go immediately to the mission fields, right? When a person gets saved, they go immediately into the mission field? No, they get training. And the same principle applies. All right, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this example of Joseph that we have here, Lord, and that we can learn from him and learn how you, Lord, used him in a mighty way to save the nation of Israel, to save the genealogy, the line of Christ. Father, we pray that we could take these examples, Lord, and apply them to our lives, Lord, and know that wherever we're at in our life, in our Christian life, you know where we're at and that we're supposed to be there, and that you will qualify us for any work that you have intended us to do. I pray for the services that follow in Jesus' name. Amen.